Let's take our Bibles. We're going to read two portions as we continue to look at these miracles of Christ in a chronological order. And this message is going to be taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. But then there's also a parallel portion in Luke chapter 4. So wherever we go down through, we're going to take a look at both of these. There's a reason why the Lord purposed that these miracles be written, sometimes just by one of the writers and sometimes by several. And this one is by two. Mark, in Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 to 28. And then we'll flip over to Luke chapter 4 and read 31 to 47 and see what we can learn from it. But I've entitled this simply "A Demon-Possessed Man Delivered." A demon-possessed man delivered. Here in Mark chapter 20, chapter 1 and verse 21, and our Lord is still up in the northern part of the land. He's up in Galilee. And this would be in Capernaum. And we read here, not only in Capernaum, but this is what is very interesting, is that this took place, this deliverance took place in a synagogue. People today don't think about being in a church building somewhere and worship and being surrounded by people that are demon-possessed, because they're sitting there, they're singing, and they're quiet. This man was quiet until such time as the Lord entered in. All of a sudden it was revealed that he was possessed of the devil. Verse 21, Mark 1, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear the Lord teaching the very scriptures that his spirit had directed those prophets to write? And it was all about him. He wasn't just giving them information. As he was declaring that word, he was revealing himself through that word. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. I dare say he'd been there for a while. He probably may well have been one of their better members, so to speak. Nothing outwardly that displayed that this man really was possessed of the devil. But when the Lord confronted him, what did he do? He cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Now you see, "us" is an italic. "Let alone. What have we to do with thee?" The translators furnish the "us" because this is as if many are speaking. "Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." So it goes back and forth, doesn't it? You got "us," but "I know thee." That would be none other than Satan himself speaking. How did he know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he'd been cast out before the foundation of the world. And now here was this Lord Christ that was come to confront him. And Jesus rebuked him. He's not rebuking the man, although Satan is using this voice, this man, to confront the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Jesus rebuked Satan, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Some would look at that and say, "Well, that's quite a testimony. Why didn't he just let him keep talking?" Because the demon was saying more than the people there in the synagogue even recognized about him. Because God doesn't get glory from Satan. He gets his glory using Satan as he will, but he doesn't need Satan's testimony to glorify himself. That's why he said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, that literally the picture is cast him down violently. What's going on here? Here's a man that's just been sitting there tranquil in the synagogue all that time up to this point. That just shows that religion is a poor cover. It cannot render anybody converted. They could sit there and listen to the scriptures being read, and they had hymns they sang, all these things like so many do today. But when the Lord is pleased to come for one of his own, and that's really what this is about, in all of this religiosity, congregation, synagogue that was there, why was the Lord there? To come get one of his own. That's the whole reason he came into this world. In establishing his kingdom, he's showing that Satan himself cannot keep him from delivering his own. Even though Satan, this unclean spirit, would tear him, that's all that Satan can do is destruction. But when the Lord speaks the word, there's salvation. It says he cried with a loud voice and he came out of him. What picture of authority do you get here? You have a sovereign Lord. Men looked at him in the flesh, but he was God in the flesh. And we're going to see this throughout all of these miracles that the Lord did. Sometimes he's showing himself as being master over creation, like he did turning the water into wine. Showing himself to be master over disease as he heals the son of that centurion, of the nobleman. And now he's sovereign over Satan himself. Satan can't do one thing but what Christ himself ordains it be done. Otherwise, it won't be done. That's why it says he came out of him, and they were all amazed. I think they were amazed, first of all, that here was this guy that they thought was a pretty good guy. And suddenly now it's revealed that had the Lord not encountered him, delivered him, he would have died a death of condemnation. They were all amazing so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Here again in Scripture, wherever you see the word doctrine, that pertains to Christ. Doctrines in the plural always has to do with false doctrines. I know people talk about doctrines of grace. There's only one doctrine of grace. It's Christ. The doctrine of Christ. It's always in the singular. What new doctrine is this? The word doctrine means teaching. For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. There were exorcists back in the day. The Jewish religious leaders, they liked to do their little deeds and performances to somehow deliver people from some of these spirits. And in that, even the Lord works to deceive. Paul wrote about that in the latter days there'd be signs and wonders done by the power of Satan himself, that people might be deceived, and that God gives them a spirit of deception, a lie, that they might believe a lie, lest they should be saved. But here's a difference. They had seen these so-called exorcists, just like we see in our day. There's a lot of preachers that want to pretend to have some sort of power to deliver. And they're always making people come to them. I always thought if these men truly had this gift, they wouldn't make people come to a stadium somewhere. All that's for show and production. They'd go around, they'd go into the hospital and clear out the hospitals if that's what they felt they had, but that's not where you find them. They got to be in the bright lights. They got to have crowds. They got to have momentum, all this stuff. Our Lord wasn't that way. He wasn't doing this for show. He was doing this, and he wasn't even doing it for these others in that synagogue, because as we're going to see in Luke 4, he'd already been chased out of these synagogues. He didn't come for these others. He didn't come just to wow them. No, he came for this one, to deliver him. But they were amazed with, in verse 27, with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. The Lord's not even down in Jerusalem doing this. He's up in the northern part of Israel, Galilee. Now let's flip over to Luke chapter 4. And it's good to read both of these because there's always something you can glean that maybe is not in the one, but in the other. The harmony of the Gospels. Here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, same passage. And remember, here in this context, we see, as I said in Luke 4, where he had just been kicked out of a synagogue up there. They took him to the edge of the cliff, the brow of the hill, it says in verse 9, would have cast him over. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. So he left that synagogue there in Nazareth, and they went over to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, not too far from there. And there we see again in verse 31, taught them on the Sabbath days. So that indicates that he went back regularly on the Sabbath day and taught them. You might say, well, why would he go back and teach in these synagogues that were blind anyway? It's because of one like this one here that he came to deliver. And they were astonished at his doctrine. There it is in the singular again. For his word was what? With power. That word power actually means authority. There's people that have power to rule in the sense that they have authority to rule, but they have no power to rule. They can't fix anything. Our Lord has authority to rule and power to rule. And in the synagogue, there was a man, verse 33, which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. This is where James wrote about over there in James 4, where he said, you say you believe? The devils believe and what? Tremble. That's something we don't see going on today. There's no fear of God today. It's just la-di-da. You know, hopping in and out. We're going to go worship today. And yet they don't know God. It's like these here. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and what? Hurt him not. See these little extras that we see here? Because you might think, well, this, the devil's seeking to hurt him. But there's no harm that can ever come to anyone that the Lord has purposed to deliver. Any of us that are the Lord's, yes, Satan goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, is the way Peter put it. But he cannot touch any one of the Lord's other than what the Lord gives him that authority. You say, well, why would the Lord give him authority? Well, just like here, that he gave Satan this authority up to this point, to even throw him down in their midst before he came out of him. But all that's to show again that it's the Lord keeping him. You know, the roar of a lion can't hurt you. I remember growing up in Africa, I was 3 years old, the first time I heard the roar of a lion in the jungle that was right around our house that my granddad had built. He was out there in 1928. He went out for the first time. And then my dad was born out there, and then he went back. And so this is right around 1955, 1956, somewhere in there. Went out to maybe a little later, 57. But we were staying in this house with screens on the windows open, and there was a lion that came up on the porch and roared. And I'm telling you, everybody was wide awake. And of course, you know, hunkering down, eventually he went on his way. And when we got up the next morning, we saw these huge paw prints in the sand heading off into the woods. And he'd just come up to scratch his back. There was a piece of his mane that was up on the brick. Off he went. But a roar won't hurt you. And that's good to remember. Here was this one that, even with the command of Christ, Satan is Christ's arch enemy. He would devour every sinner were it that he had that authority, but he doesn't. See, that's the importance of seeing God's electing grace, choosing out of fallen humanity those that Christ came to save and did save. And what he's showing here is his power to save even over the enemy. See, this very Satan is the one that brought Adam and Eve into temptation, and Adam fell. Felled Adam in his best state. That's why it took Christ coming as the last Adam to represent that people that the Father had given him. That's where salvation is. But I love that even though in leaving, the devil threw him down, sought to harm him and hurt him, yet it says that, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? See, that's what the word doctrine is. It's a teaching. What a word. When I read that, I say, what a word, capital W-O-R-D. This is God in the flesh. None can compare. For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And there again it says, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Again, his fame went out. People started to follow him because they had never seen anyone like him before, never would they ever again. It's interesting, and here we could either go back to Mark 1 or stay here in Luke 4. Let's go back to Mark 1. It's an interesting word there in verse 25. I'm just trying to bring out some thoughts here that glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. But when it says Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And that word, he spoke with power. When it says he rebuked him, actually, if you look it up in the Greek, it means to muzzle. He literally put a muzzle on Satan himself so that he could not speak or even bark, if you will. That's what you do with a dog. You muzzle him. That's the power of Christ. This isn't our Lord asking him to be quiet. This is the Lord putting a stop to his mouth and forcing him to be silent against his will. I stop and think about how the Lord delivers any one of us. He causes our mouths to be stopped and makes us willing even against our will. We'd never come to Christ were it not that Christ in grace drew us. This man would have never known his need of Christ had not Christ come to that synagogue, to that place where he had gone for worship, and to that point never knew his need. As I said, the spirit that was in him didn't manifest himself in a way that most people think of. You look at some out there out of their mind, you think, well, they're possessed. We're talking about people sitting calmly like you and I right now with the scriptures open. This is a synagogue where the scriptures are read, but indifferent to it until such time as Christ came. And that's when it became apparent that this man actually had Christ not come, he would have died sitting right there under the reading of the scripture. It took the Lord to reveal what he was in his character. But again, it shows the Lord's power, not only over a depraved heart and blindness. See, that's the biggest way that Satan possesses people today. And I'd say, for the most part, religious people, because they're self-content. There's no thought about their need of Christ, you know, themselves being the worst of worst as sinners. But I'll tell you, when the Lord is pleased to direct his word to any of his own, it'll become evident. They'll cry out, and it takes the Lord then to deliver them. But what we see here throughout is our Lord's power over anything that would condemn sinners, such as Satan himself, the devil. And yet, what did Christ say? I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's what sets Satan to rage whenever the Lord comes and delivers out one that he's redeemed and Father's justified. And yet there's nothing that Satan can do to oppose him or to keep him from doing what he did. So this shows again the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in revealing himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why he came into the world. That's how we see him establishing his kingdom. Later on there in Luke, it says that if you see the Lord delivering sinners that are possessed and casting out these demons, then know that the kingdom of God is come, is in your presence. So he didn't come, as we hear this popular Jesus being presented today, offering himself and won't you please believe and won't you do God a favor and trust? No. He comes in a commanding way to claim every one that the Father gave him. This man didn't know it. He didn't know that he was one that the Father had given him before the foundation of the world. But he was one that the Lord now had sought out. And as soon as he was finished, even though these others were astonished, we don't find our Lord sitting down with them thinking, well, this would be a good time to have a discipleship class now with the rest of y'all. Let's see if we can get this organized for next Sabbath. No. He left there and went on his way. He had other places to go and people to see whereby he would manifest his authority and power over them. And that's what astonished these, because they'd never seen such authority and power. And I dare say that this gospel message that I declare to you is so foreign to what the religious world is accustomed to hear. You won't hear this from modern preachers. You know, they've got all the money, they got all the backing, they got all the big show, everything going on, but they don't have Christ. What a difference. And that's what's amazing, as the Lord enables some, not everybody, but every once in a while someone will walk in, sit down here, and all of a sudden their ears are opened up. And they cry out. They think, wow, where have I been? Why have I not heard this before? I believe that's the way the Lord does it. He comes to where the sinner is. He's not standing off pleading with sinners to come. He came to this man and brought that word home to him and did it with authority and power. Why? Because he's God. And he knows those that are his. He knows those that the Father gave him. And therefore, we see the effectual work of the Savior in this one. We're talking about Satan himself opposing our Lord. This is what he sought to do here. In fact, Satan all along Christ's earthly work and ministry, opposed him, sought to destroy him. You know, Satan does not have omniscience. A lot of people give Satan far too much power. They think that he knows all. He doesn't. I don't believe he even knew that by crucifying Christ on the cross, that God would actually be accomplishing his will to save his people. He rejoiced, even as he entered into Judas to betray Christ, all of these things, but wonder of wonders, even in Satan's mind, that as that body lay in that grave for those 3 days and three nights, Satan was likely rejoicing that this had been brought to an end, and now he's raised. And there's nothing he could do about it. Christ, when he raised, all those for whom he paid the debt raised with him. Such is the power and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful it's so. What a wonderful thing to be able to declare such a Savior as he is. Not one pleading with sinners, but one pleading for sinners on their behalf before the Father, and his death being all that God the Father required in order to justify, be just and justify those for whom he died. But you look at the declaration, and I'll close with this, because this is a message in and of itself back there in verse 24. These demons, the devil himself, knows Christ to be who he is in a way that people today have no clue. That just shows how darkened their hearts are and depraved and blind. Because when Christ came in, they didn't plead here for mercy. You notice what they said, let us alone. That's what would be for any one of us when we first hear this message of Christ. Let us alone. I was comfortable back there before I knew Christ, before he revealed himself in me. But I'll tell you this, any that he comes to redeem, they're not saying let us alone. They're thankful that he came to them where they were. But still, you can see their testimony. And when they said here in verse 24, and the Lord purposed this even that he would be identified as Jesus of Nazareth, because that was what was the offense to these that were looking for a Jesus to be the Messiah, but not Jesus of Nazareth. And yet that's what they cried out, that term of derision. But the Lord purposed it, that he be known not only as Jesus of Nazareth. Look at those two things, but the Holy One of God. Jesus of Nazareth, you see his humanity. The Holy One of God, you see his divinity. And here even these spirits are declaring him to be who he is where men will not. But I'll tell you this, where the Lord's purpose to do a work of grace, that's how you're going to know him. You're going to know him as he is in truth, as the sovereign Lord. But rather than seek for him to leave or leave us alone, no, we're thankful he didn't leave us alone. There are those he left alone. There's no redemption for the devil. God's never purposed it. Fallen angels, none. These are reserved for judgment. You know, people will argue. They'll say, well, I don't think it's fair that God saves some and passes by other. Well, ask the angels how they feel about it. He cast a whole lot out, reserved them for judgment. That's his sovereignty to do as he will. But he preserved the elect angels. The only reason they're elect and holy is because they were preserved. Even more so those of us that are sinners, fallen in Adam. The only reason that we have any standing before a holy God is because God chose us and Christ came and redeemed us and by his Spirit now draws us. That's an amazing thing to see. But what a miracle. What it testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereignty. And again, in establishing his kingdom, that's what he's doing here through all these miracles. It's not just to wow people, but to come and deliver those for whom the Father sent him to come.